We give you all a warm welcome to our worship service this evening. I'll just mention a few of the announcements on the announcement sheet. The Young at Heart meeting will be on Wednesday at 2 p.m. and the Reverend Raymond Blair will speak on the life and times of St. Patrick. On Thursday evening in their church hall, the annual general meeting at 8 p.m. And on Friday, the young people meet at 7:30 here in the church rooms. Saturday, family day conference from 12 to 4:30 in Collibaggy. The theme will be In the World, but Not of the World, Raising Our Children in a Post-Christian Culture. The speaker will be the Reverend Peter Lockridge, and childcare will be available. Next Lord's Day, the preacher morning and evening DV will be the Reverend Philip Murphy. And remember the upcoming meetings in Clough Mills, and there's flyers on the hall vestibule if you take one or two of those. And it's my privilege to welcome back the Reverend Gary Glasgow. As they say, if you want a job, ask a busy man. So I think that's very much the case this evening, but thank you very much for coming, and I'll ask you now to lead us in the worship of God.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you again and to share in fellowship in the Lord. We trust that his blessing will be upon us as we worship him this evening. Psalmist writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We do so singing Psalm 32, stanzas 1 to 5, and the tune is Salzburg 156.
Let
Sovereign and eternal God, we bless your great and holy name for the opportunity that's ours to sing your praise, to be in your presence, to know fellowship sweet together. What a blessing it is to journey the Christian life together as one body, as one family, as the bride of Christ, as living stones built together into the temple of the Lord, from which is offered spiritual sacrifices, praise, and offering. We entrust ourselves into your care day by day. We know that you are with us, you bless us, you never forsake us, never abandon us, never leave us. We're never on our own. Constant is your presence with us by your Spirit, and our relationship with our Heavenly Father, to whom we come through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, is a relationship which is precious now and we know will last for all eternity. So, Father, receive the worship that we bring tonight and close in with us, we humbly pray. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds that are alert, hearts that are open, and lives that will be devoted to our God and our Saviour. And all this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, our scripture reading is found in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. Mark chapter 10, and we'll read together verses 32 to 45. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be the first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen, and thanks be to the Lord. Let's stand again to sing Psalm 98b, stanzas 1 to 7, and the tune is Petersham 186. Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, we bow in your presence and we come to lay the needs of others before you and to pray for ourselves that you might make us more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, for your blessing to be poured out upon us as witnesses and those who will testify to your grace right where you have placed us. Here in this community, as brothers and sisters together in the Lord, with our own unique individual group of friends, acquaintances, work colleagues, friends. Father, bless us as we are a witness to you everywhere we go and in every circumstance we find ourselves. Help us to shine brightly for the Lord, that you would keep us from falling into temptation and sin, that our witness would be one of a life lived that is full of Christian integrity, whilst at the same time never being ashamed to voice our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one who has died to save us. Help us to do that as churches in this area, as those who hear the call of Christ to make disciples of all nations. Father, help us to do that. Even as we plough our own individual furrows, may it be a field that is ripe for harvest. And Father, do a work amongst us, we pray, setting your grace upon those who are lost, calling them to be your very own, taking them from darkness to light and from death to life. Father, you've done it for us. Continue to do it, we pray, for others too. We pray for your blessing upon us as men and women of family life, and ask that in that place where sometimes it is most difficult to be consistent in our Christian faith, help us even there to be encouragers each other in the things of God, to be those who will help each other, minister to each other, encourage each other, pray for each other. Lord, thank you for those in our families who prayed for us. And we are the result. We are the answered, the living, breathing, answered prayers of those who brought us before your throne of grace. Father, may we be equally diligent in praying for those who are nearest and dearest to us, so that in our family lives, the covenant love of God might spread down through the generations. We pray, our Father, for those known to us who are unwell, for those who are sick, for those who are going through different treatments or therapies, for those who are awaiting surgery or indeed recovering from it. Set your hand of healing upon them, Lord, and give them grace sufficient for each trial of each day. Pray for those whose responsibility is to care for other people, who have to make decisions on other people's behalf. And sometimes that in itself can be a weight and a traumatic thing to do. So, Father, for those who spend so much of their lives and give so much of their time and expend so much of their energies caring for loved ones, strengthen them, we pray. Embrace them unto yourself and give them grace to care for people who love them and whom they love very much indeed, that their lives would be the best that they can be. Our Father, we thank you too for the word which is food for our souls and light for our lives. Father, in consuming it, in hearing it, in paying attention to it, there is great blessing. And we pray that through its truth you might mold us and shape us into men and women of God, those who will walk faithfully and in obedience to you, those who will not be tempted to the right or to the left and be overcome with the dangers that surround us, but enable us rather to stand firm and stand tall in the Lord. Help us not to fall into sloughs of despond or be so discouraged that it makes us inert and inactive. Help us to understand that we do have an enemy who opposes us because he opposed first our Saviour. And Father, as Jesus continued in the face of temptation and abuse, and even all these things which he was predicting to his disciples would lie ahead for him as he made his journey to the cross, so our Father, as these things, even should they come upon us in different guises and different forms, may we walk faithfully the Christian pathway that leads to eternity and leads to your glory. So, Father, as we continue to sing your praise and as we will turn to your word, continue to be glorified in our midst. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, one more psalm to sing to God's praise just before we turn to God's word. It's Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verses 6 to 11. Psalm 115, verses 6 to 11. The tune is Warwick, number 178. Psalm 115, 6 to 11, and the tune is 178. Whenever it comes to Jesus' disciples, it always seems to be Peter who is the one who ends up doing something daft or putting his foot in it or going astray. Apart from a few noteworthy exceptions, it seems to be that whenever Peter speaks or acts in the gospel records, it's often something hasty that he says, or something rash that he does. Walking on the water and then sinking down. Acclaiming Jesus as Christ and then declaring that he must not go to the cross. Cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant in the Garden of Gethsemane. Most of the time it was Peter, who said something or did something misguided or unwise. I don't know about you, but maybe that's why I can perhaps relate to him more than the other disciples. But it wasn't always Peter. It wasn't always him. In these verses in Mark chapter 10, it's another two disciples who show themselves to be rather unwise and somewhat misguided. James and John are the focus in these verses of what is a rather unsavoury incident where they want to be guaranteed the two seats of privilege beside the Lord Jesus in glory. James and John are, of course, two of the three disciples of the 12 that Jesus was seemingly closest to. In the wider group of 12, there was a smaller group of three: Peter, James, and John. And sometimes Jesus brought them along with him and allowed them to witness things which the other nine disciples were, for whatever reason, not permitted to. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why James and John feel that they can approach Jesus and make this request of him. They make up 2/3 of the group, and Peter has already been spoken to by Jesus and commended for his heavenly wisdom revealed from the Lord in seeing Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. And it may be just that James and John felt that they'd been passed over by Jesus, and so they take it upon themselves to approach the Lord and make this request of him. And that's the first thing that I want you to notice from this passage, is quite simply the request, the prayer, if you like, almost, of these two brothers. The request, the prayer of these two brothers. But I want you to notice three things about it. It was cunning, it was selfish, and it was pride. If ever we need a lesson in how not to approach the Lord, or how not to pray and make our requests of him, turn to this passage. It's found here. This is how not to do it. It was cunning. Did you notice that? In that they don't put the question to Jesus immediately. They begin a dialogue with a general request, which is, if you notice, it's designed to try to get Jesus to agree to what they will ask before they actually ask it. Now, let me say, children are brilliant at this. They say, "Mum, Dad, will you do me a favor?" And they hope that the parent or parents will say yes before they've asked what they want the parents to do. And a wise parent will always answer, "Maybe." Or "if I can," because if they answer with a yes, oh, kids are cute enough to hold their parents to their word. Jesus' reply to James and John is certainly not a yes. Because if parents can sense a wee bit of cunning and manipulation when their children approach them in that way, then the one who looks upon the heart certainly saw what these two of his disciples were up to. And so Jesus replies, "What do you want me to do for you?" He wants them to ask the question before he gives his reply. And of course, when it comes to us, when it comes to us in prayer, making our petitions to the Lord, which we are of course to do, we need to be very careful that we don't couch our prayers in such a way that we try to back God into a corner. Yes, Jesus did say in Matthew 7, "Ask and it shall be given unto you." Matthew 18, "If two or three of you agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." But this is not Jesus giving us some kind of formulaic phraseology, whereby as long as we fulfill to the letter what he's saying, then God's duty bound to give us whatever we ask for. Perhaps that was in James and John's minds as they made this request of Jesus. After all, the two of them agreed. They were united in what they wanted. Therefore, maybe in their minds, the Son of God was kind of duty-bound to give them what they wanted. But no. Because prayer is not about what we want. Prayer is actually about what God wants. We pray that His will would be done, not ours. Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane was exactly that. We ask that He would be glorified, not us. We ask that His kingdom would come amongst us, certainly not that we would be granted places of privilege in heaven. And when we do happen to ask God for something that He knows will not be good for us, He's loving and caring enough to say no. I was speaking to a friend of mine recently from, well, it wasn't yesterday, it was back when I was a teenager, so you can guess how many years ago that was. And he said something to me that really caught my attention. He said, you know, looking back in my life, and particularly on the years whenever I was a teenager and I was a young adult, I'm glad that God didn't always give me what I foolishly asked Him for. God's not to be approached like this in an underhand kind of manner, as if we're trying to manipulate Him into doing what we want Him to do for us. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, who knows what's best for His children, and we can give Him thanks that He will not do for us what He knows will not be for our benefit and for His glory. So first of all, this is a very cunning, a sly way, if you like, that James and John approach Jesus. But then, if you look at what they're actually asking Jesus to do, it's incredibly selfish of them. Verse 37, together they asked Jesus that in glory one of them should sit at His right hand and the other on His left. This is actually all the more distasteful whenever you consider what Jesus has only just been trying to teach His disciples. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 35, we have this spat, this disagreement that takes place amongst the disciples, arguing between themselves, who's the greatest? And Jesus had to chide them. And He said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Do you think James and John were paying attention to that? Well, clearly not, because he repeated the very same principle in chapter 10 and verse 31. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. And here we have these two guys, so wrapped up in their own little family world and their selfishness, that it seems they're oblivious to the clear teaching of their Lord. In fact, if they'd really taken Jesus' words and applied it to what they were actually asking Jesus to do for them, to sit at your right and your left hand, it actually would have ensured they'd have been as far away from Jesus in glory as they could possibly have been. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. How good are you at putting that into practice in your life? The way to please the Lord is not to ask Him the way you might ask a theatre manager to allocate you the best seats in the house. We don't go on to some kind of spiritual Eventbrite and with a click of a few buttons get the best seats in the best places. No, no. It is to live consistently in that Christ-like, humble manner which considers others better than yourselves. Is that not what our Lord did in the upper room? Did Jesus command those who ought to have served Him to serve Him? Did he revel in his greatness and demand that his disciples wait on him? No, he did precisely the opposite. He took a basin of water, tied his towel to his tunic, and washed the feet of his disciples. And then he said to them, "Now, you do as I have done for you." That's the pathway to pleasing the Lord. It's not self-promotion. It's not self-advancement. It's in humility and self-abasement and service in the work of the kingdom of the Lord. If I was to ask someone who knows you, is this how they show their Christianity in their lives? I wonder what they'd say. Is this a characteristic of your Christian life that is clear and obvious to others? Because this is the way of the Lord, and we witness best to his grace when we graciously and humbly serve others. So it was cunning, it was selfish, and then thirdly, it was pride. In Matthew's account of this incident, it's James and John's mother, actually, who makes this request. And there's no contradiction there. For not only were James and John in agreement about this request, it seems as if the whole family was involved. Blood was thicker than water in this household. I suspect this household is not unique. Each member of the family that we read of betrays a family pride that drives them to approach Jesus with this petition. Now let me say, I trust that we all love the members of our families. If you'd asked me that when I was 8 and my two brothers were beating me up kind of every night before I went to bed, I might have had a different answer than I have now. Do we love the members of our families? I trust we can all say yes, we do. It's only natural and right that we care for each other and look after one another in our families, because that's where God has placed us, and we share that mutual pleasure and responsibility. But what James and John, and indeed their mother, were doing here, this crosses the line beyond simply caring for one another. They were actively seeking to promote themselves ahead of others and placing family prestige, family honour above those other responsibilities that they had as members of God's spiritual family. And of course, let's not be naive, because this kind of thing can happen in a fellowship, can't it? Doesn't Satan just love to cultivate it and feed it and fertilize it and see it come to fruition? Where spiritual principles, relationships in the fellowship, the unity of the body of Christ, they all can come to play second fiddle to family loyalties. I know a minister in my own denomination who was told in no uncertain terms that all the members of one family in his congregation would stop coming to worship unless his wife bought her groceries from their shop in the village rather than the one down the road. I kid you not. No ifs or buts, folks. That's family pride. And it's a very dangerous thing indeed. When family loyalties take any kind of precedence over loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say again, family responsibilities are important. Apostle Paul writes to Timothy with these words, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." but before the Lord. Let's be careful that they don't become so important to us that suddenly all else becomes secondary. Let's seek each other's good. Look out for others' interests and do what the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us to. Spur one another on to love and good deeds and not view each other as rungs to be climbed over to the top. So that's the first thing to notice, is the brother's request. Then secondly, this passage, let's notice something else. And it's James and John, it's these brothers' destiny. James and John, when they finally put the request to Jesus, Jesus' reply is, you don't know what you're asking. They'd made this request in it's ignorance. And if you like, Jesus lets them know that. But then do you notice Jesus asks them a question? Verse 38, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Are you able to do that? The question's put in such a way that no ought to be the answer that they give. But it's not the answer they give. James and John say, oh yes, absolutely, certainly we can. Again, they're speaking in ignorance. You see, the reference to cup and the reference to baptism, they are not invitations to a banquet and a celebration of a sacrament. Jesus is using the language of the Old Testament here, where cup and baptism are actually metaphors for experiencing suffering and persecution. Jesus had just told them, hadn't he, what will happen when they go to Jerusalem? The Son of Man is going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him, they'll mock him, they'll spit on him, they'll flog him, they'll kill him. That's Jesus' cup. That's his baptism. And what Jesus is really saying is, can you go through that, James? Can you go through that, John? Of course we can, they say in ignorance. But notice, Jesus doesn't correct them. He doesn't correct them. In fact, he affirms their answer. Because even though they spoke in ignorance, they were right. They were right for the wrong reasons, but they were right. And Jesus said, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, because Jesus Christ knew exactly what the future held for these two men. For James, perhaps less than a year or two from this very incident, go to Acts chapter 12 and you see him die as a martyr. And John is going to be living a life of service and persecution and service and persecution until finally he's exiled to Patmos and he ends his days as an old man in solitude and loneliness. Oh, James and John were right. They were going to drink Jesus' cup and share in his baptism. They were going to suffer as Jesus did. They were going to be subject to injury and victimization and persecution. But not yet. And not here. And not now. Because at this stage, James and John yet had a lot to learn. They wanted the prestige. They wanted the honor. They wanted to be at the right and left hand, but at no cost to themselves. Their desire, motivated by selfishness, was to be guaranteed places of status and distinction without a thought for anyone else. And what James and John were doing was essentially looking for glory without suffering, looking for honor without humility, and looking for a crown without a cross. Folks, that's not the Christian way. It never has been. And it never will be the Christian way. James and John here had their priorities all wrong, focusing upon their rank and position in heaven rather than upon their calling and their task here on earth. We're not called upon as Christians to book the best seats in heaven, even if it were possible. Certainly, we are to have a heavenly perspective on things. We're to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Yes, we are to be heavenly minded so that we can be of earthly use. But for us as the children of God, it ought to be enough for us simply to be in God's presence. For the gospel is not about where we will eventually be seated in heaven. The gospel is about whether we will be there at all. Remember how the psalmist put it in Psalm 84, and we'll sing a little bit of this at the end of the service. Remember what he says? One day, in your courts are better than 1,000 elsewhere. And I'd rather be a doorkeeper, the lowest of the low, in the house of my God, than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The psalmist was content just to be there. James and John wanted this place in heaven. They wanted more than what everybody else was going to receive. Guaranteed places of honor, of privilege, when really they should have simply had that contentment in the grace of God that he had chosen them to be there in the first place. Contentment in the grace of God to be in heaven in the first place. Do you have that contentment tonight? The contentment that comes from knowing that God has set his grace upon you through your faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing him as the one who has dealt with your sin. Knowing the Holy Spirit as the one who indwells you. That contentment and the knowledge that reserved for you in heaven is a place prepared for you by Jesus himself. A place setting at the banqueting table of the Lord, sufficient simply because it has your name written on it. If you don't have that, let me issue an invitation whereby that contentment can be yours. An invitation to come to the Father through the Son and know that God's promises are for you. Because the psalmist was right, one day with God is better than 1,000 spent anywhere else. And the doorkeeper's job is eternally better than being a homeowner, but apart forever from God. The overwhelming grace of God is such that heaven's not just for a day, you see. It's not just a day with God. His grace is such that heaven's forever. And we will not be doorkeepers. His grace is such that we will be kings and priests, serving the Lord forever with joy, with delight in that place that Christ has gone before to prepare for us. Let me close with just simply citing the last verses of Psalm 84 containing a wonderful promise. Here's the promise. If you tonight, if you haven't already done so, will call upon the name of the Lord, this is his assurance to you. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's stand as we sing God's praise in our closing item. It's Psalm 84, stanzas 4 to 6, to the tune Melita 264. Psalm 84, stanzas 4 to 6, to the tune Melita 264.
Advancing still from strength to strength, they grow.
Part us in the fullness of your blessing and benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be ours in abundance this day and forevermore. Amen.